up amongst the most zealous of the zealots. And he had just a belly full of religion. He saw the works of men. He saw the perseverance in the flesh. And here, at an end of himself, when he is blinded on the way to persecuting Christians, he lets go. He says, Christ, you are Lord. Lord, who are you? And he confesses Jesus Christ. He is healed of his blindness. And he goes with a passion for Christ. And this passion is so evident in his writing to the churches. And though there's warnings, what is his goal? What is his desire? He gives it away here. He says he wants God's people to have their hearts encouraged. He wants God's people to be knit together in love. You see, when all these worldly things come in, when all these arguments come in, the flesh comes in, worldly philosophy, empty deceit, hype, people fight, there's friction. But he's saying the hearts may be knit together. And that you would understand and have full assurance of the mystery, the knowledge of both God and of Christ, the Father and of God, of Christ. And so why these warnings? Paul had a passion. He had a passion for the church. But I want to talk about steadfast faith this morning. How can we maintain a steadfast faith in the midst of a faithless generation? And the first way we maintain a steadfast faith, and this is found in verse 4, is to beware of empty hype. Beware of empty hype. Verse 4 says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Friends, our culture thrives on hype, excitement, and entertainment. Sadly, this has influenced the church. Those who seem the loudest, those who appear to give the most, those who appear to travel the furthest for their converts are usually held in the highest regard, aren't they, in modern Christian circles. But beware of empty hype. Beware of these persuasive words that Paul is speaking about. These puffed up clouds that are without water. Men's words. Sadly, this has influenced our church today. There are doctrines and teachings of men. They're like fairy floss. There's no substance to it. It quickly dissolves in your mouth. It promises something, but there's no substance to it. And it's just empty hype. And people go from week to week. People go from month to month. And they go from church to church seeking a piece of meat, seeking a piece of truth. And it's so sad. There are so many in modern Christian circles that thrive on this hype, this excitement. And Paul is warning against it. He's warning. He says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. He has just gotten off saying that in Christ and in God is everything you need. There's a fullness there. There's a hype Christianity today, a modern Christianity, which is just religion. It's just packaged up a different way. It's just branded a different way, friends. But it's the same spirit. But Paul is getting back to basics. He's saying there's got to be truth. He's saying there's got to be love. He's saying there's got to be understanding. There's got to be understanding. You know, I thought of today's Christian culture, filled with this loud hype, its clanging cymbals, its glossy websites. And I thought of John the Baptist in a cave. Just picture that today. And John the Baptist in the cave. Of whom did Jesus say was the greatest born among women? Wasn't it he? The one that was in the cave? The one that spent time on his knees and on his face in a cave? Eating honey and wild locusts and seeking the face of God like you and I will never experience, sadly, in this life. He had an intimacy with God that perhaps we'll never experience. And so, ascribe to this, seek this, and not the empty hype. Seek God. Here he is in his quiet time. He's locked up with God. He's intimate with God. That's the key to the church. It's not hype. It's not persuasive words. It's not coming a week by week and just being puffed up. It's not coming to church to be entertained by music. It's coming and having solid doctrine. It's coming and having the solid meat of the gospel. It's coming and having hearts knit together in love. It's coming and understanding that Jesus was prepared before the foundation of the earth for you and I. That's what's going to help us. That's what a steadfast faith requires. A steadfast faith does not require hype. So beware, friend, beware of empty hype. Beware, children, beware, teens growing up. Beware of the youth groups. Beware of churches that are going to lure you in through vanity, through empty hype. These are persuasive words. Remember what was said of John the Baptist. Remember what Peter warned against when he writes in 2 Peter 2. He says there will be false prophets among the people. There will be false teachers. It says many shall follow their ways in verse 2. Many shall follow their ways. Not few, friends. Not few. Many are following this hype, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, because there's no substance in it. Because it's vanity and empty hype. The world sees it. The world can see through it. And the way of truth, the gospel, is evil spoken of. And through covetousness, and this is in the King James version, but I like these words in verse 3, through covetousness shall they with feigned words. This is this idea, what Paul is talking about in verse 4, these persuasive, these feigned words, they will make merchandise of you. They'll make merchandise of you. They're making money off the people whose judgment is now of a long time, and it lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. A time is coming. Time is coming, friends, where they will be held to account for every word they spoke, for every word they spoke, for every empty word that is spoken from the pulpit. There is a two-edged sword. It's twice as hard. It's going to come against them. And John 2 verse 15, you see how the Lord Jesus dealt with merchandise. When he drove out the money changers, it's the same spirit. He drives out the money changers in the temple. And what does he say in verse 16? He said to those who sold doves in John 2 verse 16, he said, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. It's the same word. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciple remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Zeal for your house, a passion that the time we spend here, we understand this is God's place. This is God's house. This is God's word. This is God's spirit. And woe to any man who makes this place a place of merchandise. Woe to anyone who brings in their own words, who brings in a feigned doctrine, who brings in persuasive words of men's wisdom. Woe to that person. Because false teachers versus true Bible preaching is like the shaft to the wheat. In Jeremiah 23:28, it says, the prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that has my word, let him speak it faithfully. God hasn't sent you to speak, then close your mouth. If God hasn't called you to preach, then don't even utter a word. It'd be better that you were not born. Then you should speak from the pulpit to God's people whose lives hang in the balance, in salvation balance, that you should speak to them your own feigned words. And yet our Western culture is full of these churches, is full of these houses of merchandise. And Paul warns against them. He warns against them. He doesn't see the people he's writing to, but he says, through the Spirit's inspiration, he says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. What is the shaft to the wheat? Jeremiah 23:28, what is the shaft to the wheat? If you've got the word, then speak it faithfully. That's all God's called you to do. Don't add to it. Don't take it away. Don't take away from it. What is the shaft to the wheat? But they that don't serve the Lord Jesus, Romans 16:18 says, they don't serve the Lord Jesus, but serve their own bellies. They serve their own flesh. They by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Friend, do not buy into the hype. Ephesians 4:14 says that we should no more be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by that cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They're doing this premeditated. They're not saved people. They're doing this in premeditated lie because the church has been made a house of merchandise. And Jesus, when his zeal was eaten up, he drove out those money changers. He drove them out. So we need to be warned, friends. We need to be warned. The second way that we can maintain a steadfast faith, and this is from verse 5, is to lead godly lives when no one is watching. That's a sure sign of steadfast faith. It's not Sunday Christianity. It's a sure sign that you have a steadfast faith, that you're growing in steadfast faith, is that you're leading a godly life when no one is watching. No one cares. No one is watching. And Paul says in verse 5, though I'm absent in the flesh, I'm with you in the spirit. I'm absent in the flesh. I'm not with you. And the Lord Jesus, didn't he say he goes up to prepare a place for us? But he leaves us the spirit, the comforter. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's something that we're held to account for, but it is a good thing. Because when we need encouragement, who do we fall on? When we're in our time of desperation, who do we call out to? The one who is near us. The one who is with us. And Paul is writing, saying, though I'm absent in the flesh, I'm with you in spirit, and I rejoice to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And we can say to that, let us lead godly lives. Let us have steadfast faith when no one is around. Because Acts 17:24 says that God, who made the world, who made all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He doesn't dwell in buildings made with men's hands. He dwells in hearts. And this steadfast faith will be evidenced when you play out your week, when you walk in your week, when you walk out of these doors, and when you follow Christ, when no one is present, because God is in the midst of us forevermore. Jeremiah 23:24 says, can a man hide himself in a hiding place so I don't see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? Isn't God omnipresent? Doesn't he fill heaven and earth? And Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, not in some places. He's watching the evil and he's watching the good. And that's a good thing, because he is there when we call in our time of need. He's not a God afar off. And that should motivate us to lead godly lives when no one is watching, because God is with us evermore. The psalmist understood this, and the psalmist writes in Psalm 139 verse 3, you scrutinized my path and my lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways. And he wants to be. He wants to be. Won't we allow God to be? Won't we allow him to be acquainted with our ways? He writes further in verse 5, you have enclosed me behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. And again in Psalm 113 and verses 4 to 6, the Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high and yet humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heaven and in the earth? He's aware of all things. A steadfast faith. Maintaining a steadfast faith is to be very aware of this, acutely aware of God's presence. And, you know, here we have the secret of intimacy also with our God. For when we walk in relationship with our God, as when we were taught to pray in Matthew 6:6, it says, when you pray, go into your inner room. Not about external hype, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to the Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It will be very apparent if you have a connection with God. The way you live your life, it will be apparent. So coming to the third way, and this is in verse 6, the third way to maintain a steadfast faith is to let our faith speak with actions. Verse 6. Let your faith speak with actions. So there's warning here about not giving into the hype. There's encouragement here to live your life when no one is watching. And here to maintain a steadfast faith is let it speak with action. Faith without works we know is dead. Living faith is not stagnant. Living faith, saving faith is evidenced by a walking. And that's what Paul says here in verse 6. He says, as you've therefore now received Christ, walk in him. It's action. There's walk. We may not always be running, but we should be walking. We should be going in the right direction in our faith. We're moving forward. We're pressing forward. And here I want to offer some biblical thoughts on how we can walk and run in our faith. Firstly, it says we must believe. We're not those who draw back, but we believe. And Hebrews 10:39 says, we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So we are saved, and now our steadfast faith is speaking with action. It says we're to love with fervent love, 1 Peter 4:8. This is an evidence that you're moving forward in your faith. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So there's a pure heart. There's a motivation of love. And so these are the steps. These are the actions. Didn't the Lord say in his high priestly prayer that this way all men shall know that you belong to me if you have love one for another? If you love one another, the disciples that are knit together, this is how Paul, he started by saying that you would be knit together in love. Knit together in love. There has to be evidence. There must be evidence of faith. There must be evidence of love. There must be evidence of service. Romans 12:11 says, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So measure a steadfast faith will be evidenced by service. It'll be evidenced by diligence. And Ephesians 6, 6, 8, it does talk here about bondservants, but we are bondservants of Christ as well. We should do the will of God from the heart. We should do service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. A steadfast faith must be evidenced by actions. And it brings us to that text in James 2:14, where it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works, he doesn't have evidence of that faith? Can that save him? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of us says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And there's further in that discourse in James. But the sense is there, the meaning is there. There has to be evidence. There has to be evidence. It's not works that save. But the evidence that you are saved, that you have true faith, is works will follow. We've mentioned some things already this morning. Do you believe? Have you believed? Are you walking with him? Are you communing in prayer? Are you giving, believing it's God's command to do so? Do you love? Are you diligent in service? Let your faith speak with action. The fourth way we can maintain a steadfast faith is just a couple more. The fourth way we maintain a steadfast faith is to dig our foundations deep. Dig our foundations deep, and this is in verse 7. It talks about this faith that's rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. It's not that we are tossed like children to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the cunningness of man. But we are rooted and built up in him. We are grounded. There's a sense of letting your roots run deep as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. If you've ever planted a shallow plant, you know it's not going to give off much fruit into shallow ground. But if you run those roots deep into good soil, you will see fruit come from that life. You will see fruit come from that tree. dig your foundations deep. The idea here is of a deep and trusting relationship to Christ. Trust is a big word. Trust is a big word for us mortals. It is, because we live in a world, perhaps as a child, and trust was broken. Perhaps in a relationship, trust was broken. Perhaps you've been hurt. Perhaps you've had many letdowns in your life where man has let you down. Your parents have let you down. Your children have let you down. Your siblings, your spouse, whoever it might be. Ones you've trusted have let you down. Know this, friend. God will never let you down. God will never let you down. He is not a man that he can lie. So a steadfast faith is, here is the idea of digging your foundations deep. It's about trust. It's about belief. It's about faith. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's steadfast. It's immovable. Very hard to bring down a large tree when its roots are very, very deep. And so then, from that comes fruit. From digging your foundation deep comes fruit. Friend, perhaps your trust has been broken. Your confidence in man has been shattered. Yet trust in the living God. Count your blessings. Look back through your life. And write down the times in your life where God has proven to be faithful and faithful. Go back through your diaries. Go back through your journals. Go back through your notes. Go back through the markers in your Bible, if you do that, if you mark your Bible. And look at the faithfulness of God. Look at how God has answered prayer. Count the times He has brought relief. Look at the ways in which He has taken you out of temptation. He has provided the way of escape. God is faithful. God is faithful. He gives you the way of escape. Dig your foundations deep. Have a faith that is rooted and built up in Him. Don't put your confidence in man. Put your confidence in the Lord. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? He will make it good." 1 Samuel 15:29, "Also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind. He is not a man that he should change his mind." He's not a man. And Hebrews 6:18, "So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge could have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us." Friends, He is not a man that He should lie. Maintain a steadfast faith by digging foundations deep, and don't be cheated out of your living faith. Verse 8 really caps that off and says, don't be cheated out of it. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, the tradition of men, the ways of the world, and not according to Christ." It's coming back to that first verse we read in verse 4 about an emptiness, a hype, man's ideals. All these worldly ideals seek to quench a true and living faith, which ought to be on fire. Our faith, friend, ought to be on fire. Allow Jesus Himself to pour oil on the fire of your faith, so that 1 Thessalonians 5:16 may be true of you and I. That we would rejoice always. That we would pray without ceasing. That in everything we would give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ for you. God has an abundant life in store for us. That doesn't mean having more stuff as the world sees it. That's not the abundant life God is talking about. That's very, very secondary to Him. Our material world will one day be dissolved, but the eternal realm of glory, which cannot be touched, our inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for us, is awaiting. So my encouragement is, dig a foundation that is deep and keep it well watered, and the fruit will grow. It's God that gives the increase. It's miraculous. We cannot tell how he does it. We cannot tell how he does it in the natural realm. It's still a miracle. And yet he does it. By the watering, by the planting, by the soil. And so dig deep. Maintain a steadfast faith that is rooted and grounded in him. Built up and abound in it. Abound in your Christian life. Live a joyful life. Rejoice always. Live a prayerful life. Pray without ceasing. Live a thankful life. Give thanks. Look for the good in everything. Look for the good in every situation. And give thanks for it. Write down, as I said, those times where God has been faithful upon faithful to you in your life. My conclusion and call this morning is in the text that was finished up by Carlo's reading this morning. Colossians 2 verse 9 to 10. And this shows the full circle of our faith. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's a man, he's a person, yet God. And you are complete in him, in who? In Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. This is talking about Jesus. He is the head of the body, the church, that he may have in all things the preeminence. So we could read it, for in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. The beginning of our faith and its end is Christ. Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. And in closing, I want to echo the words of those great reformers who spilt their blood for this faith, for this true faith. And they were compelled to proclaim that it's faith alone in Christ alone. And when, as we look to the Lord's table this morning, it reminds us of him. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Beware of empty hype. Beware of living out just Sunday Christianity. Live an abundant Christian life that knows Christ is with you everywhere you go. A prayerful life, a thankful life, a life that's zealous with love, that is diligent to serve our Lord. Faith alone in Christ alone is what these reformers that went before us proclaimed. When the church was a battleground and doctrines, it's very relevant today. It's different but relevant. We are in a battle. And it's faith alone in Christ alone. I read something by Stephen Nichols, who's a PhD at Westminster Theological Seminary. And he wrote this. He said, there's actually one text by Paul that I think has the five solas within it. The solas being the five, those pillars that the reformers spoke about. And he said it's Romans 5, 1 to 2, which these verses being scripture, that's sola scriptura. So it's scripture alone, sola being alone. So sola scriptura. And Romans 5, 1, 2 says, therefore having been justified by faith, that's the faith alone part. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's the Christ alone part. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace. That's grace alone. We're saved by grace alone, in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's for the glory of God alone. So it's scripture alone, it's faith alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone. Knowing these facts in our hearts and minds, let us live them out in practicality. A steadfast faith affirms that in Christ alone, our hope is found. And that's actually the song we're going to sing. In Christ alone. So we'll just pray and we'll come to the Lord's table. Father, we're humbled by the lives of men as Paul, as John the Baptist, as Peter, who wrote words of warning and exhortation, of John, who wrote words of love, who leant upon your chest and heard your heartbeat. Lord, we pray this morning that we could have a steadfast faith, an immovable faith, that is not shaken by the waves, the buffetings of this world, by the vanity and deceit that is out there, and that we would maintain a faith alone in Christ alone, knowing, Lord, it is You that has done it all. As we come, Lord, to Your table this morning, help us to remember it was You alone who died for us. You are the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Lord, bless this word in our remembrance through the week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.